good to know that Christians can live victorious lives in the seasons that this world is going through. The Bible tells us that God did not appoint his bride to wrath. It's not God's intention that his church goes through what is called the Great Tribulation. It's not an intention that you go through much sorrow, but what little bit we experience down here, we kind of may think is a big deal. But when you look back as we're going up, you're going to see more about what the big deal is about. And you're going to be very glad that you made a choice for Jesus. So the message this morning is living life for Jesus. Yes, sir. I'm in your hands. So moving right along, let's turn to John 6, verses 16 through 29. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea to Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered that boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father, God the Father, has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Then Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Loving Father, we make that choice today. And we thank you, God, for the blessed freedom we have of choosing Jesus. And we are praying, loving Father, that more and more people in our land and across this world will have that opportunity before long. And we know you're saying we are to come before winter. We are to come before the seasons change. Speaking of the spiritual seasons, speaking of the times that we're in, God, that we should not be counting on something else. We should be preparing ourselves and making our hearts ready. It's not so much about the outer, but it's about the spiritual preparation that you're calling us to. It's about us, Lord, making sure our hearts are clear and we have you keep short accounts with you and with one another. And we pray, oh God, that we are endeavoring, God, to go through that narrow place and not live on the broad way. where so many find, but on the narrow way so few find. Lord God, we know if we can find ourselves in you and focused on you and not this world and what this world offers, Lord God, then we're going to realize that everything's going to be all right with you. So we want to thank you now and ask you to speak to us, Lord. But we thank you in Jesus' name. In the past weeks here at Shiloh, and even in the not-so-distant past, the manner in which God has moved among us is reminiscent of historical moves of his Spirit in our church and across the world as well when it comes to revivals and spiritual awakenings and great manifestations of his Spirit. There have been times, even before we located here, that the power of the presence of the Lord would fall so heavily upon the congregation and upon me, there was no way I could preach tonight. There were many Sundays that did not preach because of the manifestation of God's presence there. You hear us say oftentimes that we have no agenda. We may have a program that we lay out, but we say, we follow the Holy Spirit. And whatever it is he wants to do, we are for that. And so last week, you may recall that the presence of the Lord fell on me so heavily I couldn't hardly speak, and I was begging him. You couldn't hear me probably, but I was saying, Lord, help me. I was just praying to him because I could not speak. And I knew I need to at least pray to God to help me and help us. The Lord, I prayed the following days after that, Lord, what was that? And I had not done that so much in the past, but the Lord was beginning to make it clear to me that it was the burden of the Lord for the lost souls. It was the burden of the Lord for so many believers who come to church who are, like King Agrippa, almost persuaded. But if we have not made that decision for Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, we are in serious trouble.
That's right.
Serious trouble. I cannot imagine anyone who believes in the Scriptures and believes the Bible who would risk, who come to church frequently and would risk that spiritual roulette, Russian roulette, with their spirit lives. Based upon how God has spoken to us and how his Spirit has moved, that's real stuff. He let me know that there were many who were in the throes of decisions but had not made that decision for one reason or another. And I thought, well, how is it that our God, who is forever young and who is forever supernatural and have worlds that we don't even know of, burdened by people on the planet? And I realized the scriptures started coming to me where it said, when it came to Israel, he, looking over to Jerusalem, wept. Still the same God, fully God, and fully man, 100% God, 100% man. And he weeps over Jerusalem and over the Jews because they failed to realize their season had come and was passing them by. And so the seasons of God are flowing again, and his seasons have been trying to prep us, you know, and you know, some might want to accuse me of being a prophet of doom, but there's a prophetic gift that God has given me, and he works it in his own time. And without a prophet, he does not speak to the people. He said he reveals nothing. He says nothing, but he first reveals it to the prophets. And there are different kinds of prophets. Then I also began to remember how, when it came to Lazarus, when he raised him from the dead, he wept. And so I realized that God has his seasons, that he has this burden for the souls of people that he knows they're going to miss him and will have to go through great sorrow and great tribulation. But he also realized that many are going to, you know, come to him And the greatest revival in the history of the world is going to occur when the church is snatched away. And God will be delighted to receive those souls in the kingdom as his own. And so he is not going to hold up the rapture because you don't want him to come yet. You have not bought that house you want. You haven't married that man or that girl you want, you know. And so you just need to know your agendas are not his. Amen. Amen. And so there's more in the text that I want to speak to later. If I don't get to it this week, I'll get to it next week, maybe. You know, but I never know. When I was in seminary, we had to write out sermons for a whole year. It was an academic study. Of course, we did that because you had to do that to pass grade, you know. But I tell you, I can work and study and be in the midst of stuff, and all of a sudden he'll come in, he'll change it. And it's a drill you don't know. It's the workshop. And I'm an anomaly when it comes to things like that. I cannot explain that. I don't know how I cannot write 365 sermons and plan them all out. You know, it's like, God, what you're birthing today. We want fresh bread, Lord. What are you saying today? So, hearing all of that, I want you to let you know the times are volatile. And you're not here casting lots about when he's going to come. But I tell you, all over the planet, they're saying, the Lord is coming. People are having dreams and visions. And Arabs are being saved like mad as he appears in their room. He appears in their dreams. And God is compassionate God. And he knows they've been lied to. He knows they've been cheated. You know, and God's going to have himself a family. So when we couple that with the prophetic announcement that he is coming, has set many of our hearts on fire, and that you have been stirred with a fresh passion, many of you. A fresh passion to know him more. Amen. And there is nothing better you can do in this life than know the Almighty God as your Heavenly Father and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. Yes. You know, as I had that thought, I began to realize how many translations are cutting out only begotten. You know, I remember saying to someone a young year ago, I think God bothers me. And he looked at me so bewildered, like, you know, only son, like, well, what was wrong with that? You know, and it's because I understood that in the Greek, monogenes means the only one of his kind. There's no one ever been in the world like Jesus, and nobody ever will again be like Jesus. He's the only one of his kind. When you study out the Greek, you know. But so many translations have just only son. And there's something special about Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What? That whosoever believe in him should not perish. There's a perishing that is to come, and there's a should not perish that we have the option to select, but have everlasting life. So remember that, monogenes, the only one of his kind. So there's nothing better, brethren, that you can do to strengthen and protect yourself in this spiritual, lethal world than growing and maturing in the spirit of your inner man. Amen? Your inner man. I remind you again, you are a tripod creation. Unique. You're a spirit being. Amen. Yes, you got a body. Yes, you have a soul. But you are a spirit. Now, I would not be surprised if there are not some here who never knew that.
That's
Because nobody ever told you that. Somebody spanked you on your butt and you woke up, well, you never knew anything since then. But you are a spirit being, and God put you on this planet for Himself. Everything He wanted to bring into your life, and everything He wanted to gift you with, and blessings He wanted to give you, things He withheld from you for general practice, you know, just let you know that some things were going to blow you, and you need those spiritual muscles in your inner man.
Yes.
You need to develop him inside. Don't take what God has given you for granted. You need to grow in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Discern the Spirit. Paul said, know no man after the flesh anymore. You're supposed to know one another by the Spirit.
Yeah.
You approach people and you see, oh, this person is not well today. You know? And you may just find some kind of surreptitious way to lay hands on them. Shake hands on them. That God that may have a transference of the anointing of God upon them to heal them and to bless them. Amen. And when you come to church, you know, you don't just come to receive. You come to give. You come to be here to be available, you know. To see a brother, see somebody and pray, you know. And let God use you. But there's no greater thing you can do to protect yourself than grow and mature in your inner man. Live your life for Jesus. Live your life fully for Jesus. As you love Him and give yourself to Him in the intimacy of communion, worship, the Word, meditation and prayer, you know. And that word meditation means to chew the cud like the cow. You get the Word in there and you just bring it up sometime while you're meditating on your bed and you chew the Word, you know. And you learn how to pray in the Spirit when you can't go to sleep. Amen. Because your spirit will bypass your soul. Amen. And so you have to say to yourself, will I love the Lord more than these? As he said, as Peter, will you be my Valentine? Have you ever thought about saying that to the Lord? Will you be my Valentine? No, you think that's strange, you know. But you see, if we would understand how to love our Lord more, it might help us to more earnestly come to grips with what it means to spiritually wrap our hearts around His.
Yes.
I just think that sometimes as believers in the church, we do not fully understand what it means to love God. I can tell in people's eyes sometimes when I say you're to love God more than anybody else. Love God more than anything. And I can see some young marriages go. But understand that that's a different kind of love. You know, but it's important that you develop your inner man. And you do that by loving Jesus and giving your full life to Him. People brag a lot about the great acquisitions of their lives. But in Jeremiah 9:23-24, it says, thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So, brethren, in this dynamic age, many believers now begin to be spiritually stirred with renewed passion and vision, as I said, to seek the Lord more faithfully. And to search after Him in the secret place of the Most High. I remember once being perplexed, trying to figure out, what is the secret place? And then it just dawned on me once I was in prayer, the Lord is the secret place.
Yes, yes.
It's not somewhere you go, but that secret place, is even hiding in you. Sometimes he is in you and he hides from you in you. Amen. If you're born again, he's in there. Amen. And you're something, you're searching after him. He's with you all everywhere you go, everything you do. For he promises to never, ever, under any circumstances, to leave you or forsake you. And I love that double negative in the Greek. Never, ever, under any circumstances, he won't. All right? So he wanted to underscore to you that he was yours forever and you are his forever. And we need to act like it. We need to live like it. And we need to be up about the Father's business like it. Sharing the word with others like it. Now, I know some people don't like this, but I'm the pastor. Amen. You know, and I can tell from a child the way the Lord dealt with me that I was put on a planet to do this. I didn't realize it, but I tell you, I didn't want anything to do with this. I wanted to be the world's greatest saxophone player. Well, you know, traveled with a rock and roll quartet. Was on the Apollo Theater stage for a couple nights and two separate weeks until I realized I was tired of eating beans and rice every night. I just had to go back home and go to school. But amen. And so God wants you to search for him with all your heart. And he tells us this over in Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Won't you say to him, will you be my Valentine? Try it. He'll love it. He'll love it. I promise you he'll love it. I promise you. And if you find out he doesn't love it, I'll give you $10. Now don't lie. Don't come to me lying. Because you might end up being like Ananias and Sapphira. I'm going to put the fear of God in you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So consistently throughout our ministry, there have been those seasons among us, as I said, where the deep dealings of God's Spirit and his manifest presence have visited us, bringing powerful worship, deep conviction of sin, brokenness and repentance, and his word by which many of our lives were nurtured and healed and set free and given a sense of direction. But saints, it is not everyone who is impacted by what God has to say or what he's endeavoring to accomplish in their lives. It's not everyone who deeply hungers for more of the Lord, for a greater purity, sanctification, and righteousness of God's kind. You know, sometimes God will just tell you, stop repenting. In other words, he's taking care of that stuff. And some of us are so sensitive, we are still repenting. Oh, God, under the blood, son, under the blood. Yes, yes. Don't live by the law. It's grace. I've forgiven that. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. He wants you to continue to thirst and to seek him. And know if you will pray and there's anything in his word that he said he will do for you and you believe it, you can take it to the bank. You can take it to the bank. God will honor his word and he'll do it. He'll do it. Just you got to measure up and qualify by believing. So that's why he said, this is the work of God, that you believe. You know, it was not some else we can do. We can get so work-oriented that we get to believe and trust Him. That's the difficult part about it. But that's it. This is what it takes. A greater passion. An additional measure of God's gifts of wisdom and revelation. We need to be able to sense, discern, and understand. And a firmer pressing into God to be a stand-up believer and not an overwhelmed and defeated saint, particularly in these days that we are living in. So you might ask, what do I mean by being a stand-up believer? Well, there are those who know they are apocalyptic warriors. Amen? Come on, got some apocalyptic warriors in here? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you don't feel it, I'll get Pastor Carolyn back up here and she'll have you running around the church. Wigs flying off, your shoes going that way and another, you know. Amen. God wants you to be a stand-up believer. You know, and there are those who do not run or avoid the spiritual battles. There are spiritual battles that you must fight.
That's right.
You must fight them. You cannot get out of them. And some of those things God has sent your way to train you. And you think God won't send you in the pathway of a storm? That's exactly what Jesus did to those disciples. He knew, you know, they had been rowing, what, say, 3 or 4 miles? You know, but when he comes to them and he gets in the boat, they said they were immediately all the way across the Galilee.
That's right.
I'd like to be hearing about somebody being in my boat like that, don't you? And so he works so he can be in your boat. You know, he's not going to give you anything that's too much for you.
That's right. Come on.
Some things come upon us because we get out of step, you know, and he needs to get our attention. And so once you have learned why he put you in the pathway of a storm, don't ever do again what you did that got you in the pathway of that storm.
Come on.
Amen. Yeah. Don't go back to it again. So to be an apocalyptic warrior, you don't run from the battles that God has prepared for you, to train you. And because he has you on his plans to overdo the works of the evil one, to pull down strongholds, you know, to carry the fight on. You know, when we come back with him, you know, let me know, here's the way I see it. Very shortly, the rapture is going to occur. Amen. The whole planet is cocked for it. All the players are in place almost. Antichrist is on the planet. And when that happens, there will be a war, and it's all being set up for, and there's going to be some nuclear stuff. But the church is going to, in the draft of one of those seasons, be going up, looking down, seeing that stuff coming down. But I'm just trying to say, God plans, and a greater number of people will be saved during that season when they wonder what happened to their wife. What did Jesus say? Two will be in bed and one will be missing and gone. People are having those kinds of dreams. Well, I had one, but it was not that quite that serious. I was in Germany, and I had a dream about the rapture, and my head hit the ceiling. I couldn't get through the ceiling, so. I mean, seriously, I had that. We were there, and that was an earthquake somewhere, and the lamps were swinging around in the upper room, and we had a little chapel where we go upstairs, and we had these lamps, and then they would hang down, and we had some great times. That was a great time of God in Germany. Anyway, I'm just trying to say, you know, There are some people who sit in churches every Sunday who've heard the word, but those like Agrippa didn't make that full step. And you'll be pastoring this church or some other church or that kind, because all of a sudden they're going to get the fire. Lord, didn't want to miss it. That's what burdened God's heart. He doesn't want people to miss it, but he knows there's going to be something. But you're going to be the apocalyptic warrior. If you will fight your battles, you can get trained. You'll sense, and God will open up places in your heart and in your spirit and your spirit mind, and you'll know the Lord. You'll sense his presence. I'm trying to preach because God said, prepare. And I said, God, how do we prepare? And I'd already told you about the physical stuff, but God is concerned about the spiritual stuff far more than he's concerned about the natural physical stuff.
That's right.
You got to keep your heart right. You got to know that there's something you can't do. And so many church saints are falling down, plowing down the road in the world. And, you know, it's amazing how many Christians, and not only Christians, but pastors, are in the bondage of pornography and other kinds of perverted sins. Well, saint, you got to know. You have to know. There's some things the Bible says you cannot go to heaven with. And so you need to know your first work. Do your first work over again, which is loving the Lord God, loving him more. Over and over. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. I'll be a pastor. I gotta be serious with you. I gotta tell you something's gonna happen. And you think that the Shemitah, nothing happened? All kinds of buku stuff happened. Yeah, I was in Vietnam. I still remember a lot of the language, you know. And so I don't know. I'm just trying to shake it up. Shake it up. Amen. Amen. So when we talk about this thing of being this apocalyptic warrior. I got some time here. Yeah. When we talk about, what is the stand-up warrior? Well, I see him in Ephesians 6, 10 and 13.
Yeah.
Finally, my brethren,
yeah.
Be strong in the Lord. And
in
the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Look at this organization of the demonic world. Principalities. Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Saints, let's be stand up saints. Amen. Let's be stand up saints. Put on the whole armor. You can read the rest of that chapter and it'll tell you what that armor is. I'll preach that another time. Some good stuff about that I need to tell you. But then there's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's in the thought life that the enemy gets so many of God's people. Watch your thought life. Amen. Amen. So according to God's scripture, there are spiritual battles that the thriving, triumphant saint must fight, as I said. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul tells Timothy, it is the good fight of faith. He tells him, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Then Paul gives his own personal testimony in 2 Timothy 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And a great theologian that I love and biblical scholar, John Curson, speaks to the relevance of this text. He said, in the original Greek language, this text can be translated two ways. It could mean that the kingdom of heaven is being attacked by violent men, for indeed it was. John was in prison and he was about to be beheaded. Herod had killed perhaps thousands of babies in his drive to murder the Christ child. Bloodshed and violence abounded as the kingdom emerged. So it could be that this verse speaks of the kingdom of heaven suffering violence by enemies trying to overtake it with force. And we know it speaks to the great spiritual battle that is going on in the heavenlies all around us. There's great battle being fought, saints, and I've been telling you that for a while. Amen. And our prayers as we pray, intercessional prayers, praying for our government, praying for our leaders, praying for people. There's so much to pray about. And sometimes I find the Lord has me praying about all kinds of things around the world and not just congregations. But for those called intercessors, you know, some of you are called intercessors and you need to be in your prayer closets, you know, regularly. And God will speak to you and God will use you. Pray in the Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit who's praying through you. Amen. The Holy Spirit is praying through you. So this verse that where Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven suffering violence also can be interpreted and rendered this way. That is the kingdom of heaven that is taken by men who are aggressively and enthusiastically pressing in and laying hold on it. Live all your life for Jesus. Press in. Amen. Take it by force. Amen. Amen. Be a violent, you know, apocalyptic warrior when it comes to getting what God has for you. Amen. Putting on that whole armor. He said it's not so much about people who just sitting back apathetically and say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, so be, will be. Rather, it is taken by those who, with fervency in prayer and exercise of faith and an expenditure of energy, lay hold on the promises of God violently and aggressively. Amen. And both of these are valid. So in John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And he used that word pistuo, which here means to have faith in him. It means to respect someone or something. It means to be firmly persuaded about something. And it's better translated in the Young Literal Translation. It says, I am the bread of life. He who is coming unto me may not hunger or will by no means hunger. And he who is believing in me will by no means, you know, at any time, doubt or thirst. And so the Greek present participle expresses continuous or repeated ongoing action. So it is the believer who won't stop, who keeps on coming to the Lord, who keeps on faithing in the journey of the Lord. Amen. Who keeps on giving his life to the Lord. One who will never lack, one who will never lose out. He's one who will never have a shabby, shaky spiritual house built on the sand. Can I say that again? He will never have a shabby, shaky spiritual house built on the sand, which is therefore destined to fall when the rain descends. and the floods come and the storm winds blow and beat upon it. God wants your spiritual house to stand through the storms of life. That while he visits this house, while he blesses you so much and pours out his spirit on you and anoints the worship and manifests his glory, and he will appeal to you to have a pure heart and sanctify your life to him, he is constantly nudging his own and tugging our hearts to come closer to seek him more urgently. The Lord is calling everyone in this place who names his name to hear his voice and follow him.
Hallelujah.
And one of the hardest things for young Christians to grasp, and even some who've been Christians for a while, is the walk of faith and the walk in the Spirit. That is, after being born again of the Spirit, growing and developing in the things of God, learning and disciplining of the Spirit, living a life of obedience and walking in the Spirit, discerning and finding an increased freedom to flow in the Spirit and reverently worship God in the joy and the holy, obvious presence, we need to press in to him. So, saints, I will probably close with this and save the other 10 pages for another time. I'm serious. I tell you, when I get in my closet, I'll tell you, smoke goes up. But our Lord is intent on to draw you deeper into himself and to grow you in the strength of his Spirit. That's what he wants to do. See, the God that is in you wants to overtake you. And that is like I like to say, and he will be the best you you have ever known. You see, it's going to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I tell you, every devil who sees you will swear he was looking at Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I remember sometimes in Germany, it doesn't happen so much in the West. I mean, I don't know why there's so many great things happening. But when a season of God comes, things happen that won't happen in the ordinary time. But I have walked into rooms under the anointing of the Spirit, so and people who are demoniacs were just getting to shake and tremble in the presence of the Lord. I remember walking in my chapel once, I tell this once again, and as I walked in, I was walking past a young fellow that I always was always there, and I would always greet him, and I turned and said, "How you doing, Mark?" And he turned into a raving monster, transformed in my presence. You know, you think I would just ran the other way. That's not my style. Walk right up to him, look him in the eyes, and said, "Mark, what's going on?" I said, "Look, I want to talk to Mark and not you. Stand down." I said, "Mark." He looked up at me. I began to talk to him, give some scripture to him. This is not the guy who was at the hospital. This is another guy. There are a lot of guys. And people, because I was in Germany, and a lot of strange stuff happened over there. They would call me from Frankfurt and say, "Pastor, our chaplain, stuff and so on." And so I took him back and took some of the systems with me because I wanted to train them so they can see how God moves in delivering people. But I just wanted to let you know how serious these times are returning, saints. And I want to tell you, let him build himself up in you.
Yes, yes.
Amen. And you will be amazed when something presents itself to you, you'll be as calm as a baby. You know, and you'll rise up and you'll do. Now, I don't know if it's Smith Wigglesworth who they attribute the story to or Martin Luther. I always thought it was Martin Luther. But Martin Luther was supposed to have been upstairs in his bed. And hears all this rattling and carrying going on downstairs. He gets up in his bed with a long nightgown, goes downstairs, and it's the devil in his house. You know, I guess they have the story in books. And he looked at him and said, "Oh, it's just you." And turned around, went back upstairs and went to bed. Now, I know that sounds like an apocalyptic story, but, you know, I've seen that story so many times and heard it. And the other day I heard it being said about Smith Wigglesworth. I said, "What?" Years ago, I heard that story about Luther. Anyway, saints, God loves you. Amen. I'm going to stop for the day. I've been having so much fun. But living life for Jesus, live your life for Jesus, saint. And just invite him. Take me up on it. Lord, will you be my Valentine? He'll love it. He'll love it. Amen. Stand with me.